Would you like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9? And while you're looking at that, one of the side effects that could have happened, and did to a little happen when I had my stroke, was that it would affect my speech. Fortunately, it didn't affect it a great deal, which is a real blessing from God, because if I couldn't speak, then life just wouldn't be worth living. But one of the things that I'm going to do tonight is use a very long word. And that's good practice for me speaking. And if I don't get it right, blame me stroke. Right, this evening I want to look at grace. And especially that special grace that's shown to each of us by the Lord our God. One of the dictionary definitions of grace is free and unmerited favour or beneficence of God. Some such similar definition is usually given whenever a Christian is asked to define this word. But I wanted to find something a little bit more simple, more practical to define this wonderful attribute of God. And after much searching, I've come to the conclusion that there's no better illustration than that found in our reading for this evening. So let's read this text and see what it can teach us about grace. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 12. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar to the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth?" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I'll surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth, I told you I was going to struggle with that one. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all of the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. So here we have King David, who has at last come to a time of rest and peace. He's now firmly established as king over all Israel, and all of his battles are now over. It would have been quite understandable for David to lean back, take a deep breath, and just take things easy at long last. But now there's that time to really think back over all that's happened in his very eventful life. He remembers a promise that he made to Jonathan, who was the eldest son of King Saul. Even though his father sought for many years to kill David, Jonathan was David's best friend. Jonathan knew that David would succeed Saul as king of Israel instead of him, but Jonathan still had a very close and intense friendship with David. And he asked David to promise that when he became king, he would treat any of Jonathan's descendants fairly. And David readily agreed, and they made a solemn covenant with each other. But now Saul and Jonathan are both being killed in battle, and David is firmly established upon his throne. Then he remembers his covenant with Jonathan and his promise. So he asks in verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? That word kindness is used 3 times in this chapter. In verse 1, we have just seen. In verse 3, God's kindness. And in verse 7, I will surely show you kindness. Now David is a man after God's own heart, and he wants to show that same kindness that God has shown to him and that God shows to you and me. Just as that kindness is part of David's nature, so it's part of God's nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The kindness of God is expressed in the grace of God. You and I are not saved because we deserve to be saved. We are saved because of the love, mercy, grace, and kindness of God. David learns that Mephibosheth, one of the sons of Jonathan, is still alive and is living in Lodibar in the house of Maacah. Now it's clear that Mephibosheth is living in poverty, and to make it even worse, he is crippled in both feet. He was crippled at the age of 5 when his nurse, fleeing for fear that David would kill all of Saul's descendants, dropped Mephibosheth, crippling him in both feet. And we can imagine that maybe Mephibosheth harbored feelings of resentment to David, and we can be sure that there will have been those who whispered to this young child that his lameness was all down to David. And we can see how Mephibosheth could represent those who are spiritually crippled, some who are spiritual invalids, because they blame God for making them in a certain way or allowing circumstances to happen to them. Mephibosheth is like a lost sinner in need of a saviour. Romans 5 verse 12 says, sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Adam was spiritually crippled in the fall, and as his descendants we inherit his sinful nature. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell. We are crippled by a fall, just as Mephibosheth was. Adam's fall makes us all sinners. So when he learns of Mephibosheth, David sends to Lodibar, to the house of Maacah, for him. Lodibar is a little village across the Jordan, and its name means no pasture or no ability to get nourishment. The name Maacah means sold. So here is Mephibosheth, crippled by a fall, and he ends up a place sold out with no pasture. And that's the situation of everyone outside of God. Despite all of their efforts to find satisfaction, peace and fulfillment outside of God, they end up in Lodibar with no pasture. So King David sends for Mephibosheth. David takes the initiative. He makes the first move. And that's just like God too. For the grace of God always makes the first move towards the lost soul. People often talk about sinners seeking the Lord. In fact, some churches have seeker services. But that really is a wrong definition. The lost of this world are not seeking God. Lost people are not knocking on church doors asking how they can be saved. Romans 3:11 says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. The seeker is not the sinner. The seeker is the Heavenly Father. He's the one who reaches out and seeks the lost and the crippled soul. Jesus himself said in Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man comes to seek and to save what was lost. So David sent for Mephibosheth. Can you imagine the reaction of Mephibosheth when soldiers from King David turn up at his humble home and declare that the king has sent for him? I'm sure that Mephibosheth feared the worst. He feared that David had finally got round to dealing with the last of his enemies. It was the custom of any new king to swiftly dispatch any survivors of the old king in order to forestall any chance of an attempt at coup. And even today, a new prime minister or a new leader will sort out his ministers, etc., and remove any vestige of the last leader. And so no doubt Mephibosheth feared that David was intent on killing him. He would have liked to run, but he couldn't because he was crippled. We can imagine that every step, every jolt of the wagon on the 50-mile journey to Jerusalem was a living nightmare, as the terrified young man imagined the fate that awaited him. How his heart must have sunk as the wagon brought Mephibosheth nearer to his imagined doom. And again, we have a picture. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin in regard to, of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not a pleasant experience to feel the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your soul and convicting you of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes us and presents us before the ultimate King of Kings. Finally, the party arrives at the palace. And in verse 6, Mephibosheth is brought into the throne room of King David. Mephibosheth falls flat on his face to show reverence. And of course, he's scared to death, for he doesn't know his fate. And David just says, Mephibosheth. And instead of the angry voice he expected, Mephibosheth realizes that David is speaking in a soft and kind voice. Mephibosheth. There was love and forgiveness in the voice. And of course, David is called Mephibosheth by his name. And God knows you by your name too. He knows your identity. Jesus said about the shepherd who seeks his sheep in John 10. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. You are an individual, but God knows you by name. And he knows all about you. Everyone is the object of God's love. He knows you by name and he calls those by seeking them. By name. Remember Zacchaeus hiding in the sycamore tree? Jesus called him by name. Remember Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, determined to persecute the Christians? God called him by his name. Be assured God knows your name. You're not just one of a crowd to him. Mephibosheth still doesn't know what to expect. He's scared to death. But David says, don't be afraid, for I'll surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And this really is grace in action. Mephibosheth, because of his birth, deserves judgment and death. Yet he receives forgiveness and kindness. And David restores to him all that of which he was once entitled. When God saves us, he also restores to us everything that Adam lost, and even more. Mephibosheth was overwhelmed. He thought he was going to die, and instead he receives grace. He bows and says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He can't understand, but he gratefully receives the grace that David gives him. He knows he doesn't deserve such treatment, but rejoices that David's treated him so. We can never understand, really, why God seeks us out, why he should save us by his wonderful grace. But it's true, he seeks us, and his grace saves us. But it goes even further than that. David turns to Ziba, who had been the servant of Saul and the one who located Mephibosheth, and told David about him. And David says to Ziba, "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's 36 people working full-time to attend to and provide for a crippled boy for the rest of his life. And that's grace. That's sufficiency. Remember what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians? My grace is sufficient for you. And that applies to us as well. Whatever your need, day by day, God has grace to provide all that you need. And even more is yet to come. For God's grace not only satisfied the provision for us, but also by a new position for us. David told Mephibosheth, "You will always sit at my table." And that was a position of great honour. To be invited to dine with the king was an honour in itself. But to actually sit at this table along with him was the most honourable thing possible. Yesterday, President Donald Trump went to visit the Queen. But he wasn't given a royal reception. He had tea with her. So they sat round a little table with a couple of cakes and a couple of pots of tea. But he didn't have the massive big spread that you would expect. Mephibosheth didn't deserve anything, but he sat at the king's table. Mephibosheth would sit at David's table alongside the king, not just once, not even twice, but always, just like one of David's sons. He doesn't deserve to be there, but he's there because of grace. And there's another aspect here as well. Anyone who was lame was not normally allowed into the presence of the king, or really acceptable in polite company. But when Mephibosheth was sat at David's table, his lame feet were covered, and no one would know that he was lame. He looked just the same as everyone else. When God saves us by his grace, we're invited to his table, where we sit with him forevermore. We have a place at the top table above all top tables. We are there with God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and we're treated exactly the same as he is. And more than that, we're crippled by sin. We've no right to be even in the presence of the Lord. But the sin that cripples us is hidden by the covering that the Lord Jesus Christ has put over us. And that covering is the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus, which extends and covers all and everything distasteful about us. Why did Mephibosheth receive such grace from David? He received it because of the promise that David made to his father. And because Mephibosheth came to David just as he was, David didn't impose any conditions on him. Mephibosheth didn't have to first walk perfectly in order to be fed. David didn't require Mephibosheth to become his friend first. He came just as he was and fell down at David's feet saying, "Your servant." And that's how we come to Jesus. We come just as we are. We don't have to meet any preconditions. We don't have to have any qualifications. The Lord knows everything about us, and yet he invites us just as we are. We come to him knowing we deserve nothing and throw ourselves at his feet saying, "Your servant, Lord." And then we receive all of God's grace lavished upon us. Mephibosheth's life didn't continue free of trouble and strife, however. He had his problems later on when he was falsely accused of plotting against David. But he survived that, and David never put him to the sword. We too are not guaranteed an easy life. We will have trials and tribulations, but we'll always have eternal life, and we'll always dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is grace. That is what we receive from the Lord God. In Ephesians 2 it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. So all of us who know God can rejoice that God has called us into his presence with no account of our past life. He called every one of you, every one of us, just as you are. Why? Because of his great love and his grace. He calls you just as you are. Amen.